Amen. All right. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, page 1301 on that Bible under the seat in front of you. Romans chapter 9, we are diving once again into deep waters in the book of Romans. You know, there was a popular saying in the days when the New Testament was being written. They would say that all roads lead to Rome. And that's because Rome was the epicenter of the world, the capital city of the world. All roads literally led to Rome. And you could really say that about the book of Romans. All roads concerning the Christian doctrine of salvation come from Romans. Every essential doctrine concerning Christian salvation can be found in this important book that we call Romans. And one such doctrine that we're going to talk about tonight is the relationship and the difference between the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament according to the plan of salvation. So, the church and the nation of Israel. That's our topic tonight. Father, I do pray that you would give us great wisdom as we consider this. Lord, we do not want to have errant views. Of history, of your plan. We want to see the truth in what you have done, and so open your eyes, open our eyes to your truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Who were the chosen people of the Old Testament? The Jews. The nation of Israel was God's chosen nation. He chose them sovereignly to be his own nation. He gave them the law. He gave them the prophets. Gave them the priesthood. All that stuff that we read about in the Old Testament, and he sovereignly chose them to be the lineage from which his son, Jesus, would be born. God chose the nation of Israel, and God made promises, actual literal promises, to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Okay. What did the nation of Israel do with their Messiah? They rejected their Messiah, didn't they? They rejected Jesus. They rejected the Christian gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus. Now, not every individual Jew rejected Jesus. Remember, the very first Christians in the early part of the church were what? They were Jews. So we're not talking about every individual Jew, but the nation, the state, the religious establishment called Israel rejected their Messiah. They're the ones that delivered Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified, did they not? They're also the group that relentlessly persecuted the early church, as you read in the book of Acts. The nation of Israel, informal, the establishment, rejected Jesus. And by the way, that is still true today. The nation of Israel today has rejected their Messiah. Again, not every individual Jew You with me? But the state, the nation, Israel. Okay, in their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah, the door has been opened for what? The church age. So now we live in the church age. We live in the New Testament era. The church is the chosen people of God today, so to speak. The church is God's special nation. The church, the community of believers who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, both Gentile and Jew, although in the church there are way more Gentiles than there are Jews, right? God is now dealing with the church. Okay, so here's the big question. What happened to Israel? Is God finished with the nation of Israel? All those promises that God made to the nation of Israel, is he going to keep them? What is Israel's relationship to the church? Did the church replace Israel? Those are all the issues that Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And the short answer is this: God has not forgotten Israel. God has not been finished with Israel. Now, he has set them aside in the church age as he focuses more on the church age, but he isn't finished with Israel. Okay, let's kind of follow Paul's argument through this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So Paul is utterly brokenhearted here. His heart is filled with sorrow. For whom? For Israel. For his countrymen. He loves the nation of Israel. He loves the Jews. Paul had been a Jew. Paul had been one of the most committed Jews in all of Israel's history. But as a Jew, he became a Christian through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's one of the early missionaries running around preaching faith in Jesus Christ. And as it goes on, he notices that more Gentiles respond to that than Jews. And he says, my heart is broken for my nation. In fact, so much so, he says, I would even forego my own salvation if Israel would be saved. That's quite a statement to make, right? So Paul acknowledges that the nation of Israel has rejected Messiah. So in Paul's thinking then, has God's word concerning Israel failed? Look what he says in verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. Did God's words fail concerning Israel? Paul says, absolutely not. God is not finished with Israel. God will still fulfill his promises to Israel. Now, watch what he goes on to say. Read this carefully. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That's what God said to Abraham. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have what? Loved, but Esau I have what? Hated. Okay, so I want you to follow this argument. The nation of Israel rejected their Messiah. No doubt, they blew it. Is God finished with the nation of Israel? Paul would say no, he's not. Why? Because they are his sovereignly elected nation, period. God chose them as his nation. It wasn't dependent upon their lineage. It wasn't dependent upon their blood. It wasn't dependent upon whether or not they deserved it. God simply chose the nation of Israel. And he brings them back to the origins of the nation of Israel, tracking how God sovereignly selected Israel. He goes back to Abraham. You remember, he told Abraham, you're going to have a son. There's going to be a great nation that comes from your son. You remember that? Well, Abram and Sarah, they couldn't have children. So they came up with this really bad idea. They gave Abraham Hagar, the handmaiden. She conceived by Abraham, and the son named Ishmael was born. That wasn't a good idea. Finally, Abraham and Sarah together, they have a child, a son, supernaturally in their old age. His name is called Isaac. Who did God choose? Ishmael or Isaac? He chose Isaac. He did not choose Ishmael. God sovereignly chose that his nation would come through the line of Isaac, not Ishmael. All right, so then Isaac grows up and he gets married. He marries Rebekah. They conceive. They have twins, right? Two boys in the womb. What's their names? Jacob and Esau. Whom did God choose? Jacob. He did not choose Esau. God sovereignly chose that the promised line, his nation, would come through Isaac, then Jacob. And he made that choice while the patriarchs were still in the womb. So they didn't have anything that they could have done to influence. God just chose. And he chose Jacob. By the way, Jacob was a bigger scoundrel than Esau. He chose Jacob. Now it says, it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That causes people a lot of concern. Does God hate anyone? No, he doesn't. Did he hate Esau? Did he hate the nation that would come from Esau, the Edomites? No, God doesn't hate anyone. God sovereignly chose Jacob. That's the love. God did not sovereignly choose Esau. That would be considered like the hate. God chose the line through Isaac, Jacob, which would eventually become this nation that we call Israel. Okay, there are a lot of people who make this passage that we just read all about God's election of individuals to salvation. God sovereignly electing, choosing some individuals for salvation and some individuals for damnation. So they would say, God chose the man, Isaac, and the man, Jacob, to be saved. God chose the man, Ishmael, and the man, Esau, to be unsaved. And there's a whole theology built around that. The Reformed theology, the Calvinists. Reformed theologians, in my opinion, teach the sovereign election of God when it comes to salvation to an extreme that's not there. They teach that God has created some and chosen some to be saved, to enjoy heaven. And God has also created some and chosen some to be damned. I find that second part reprehensible. My view of this passage is this. It's not about personal salvation. This whole passage is about God's sovereign election of a nation for service. God did not choose Ishmael and the Arab nations that came from Ishmael. God did not choose Esau and the Edomites that came from Esau. God chose Jacob and Israel that came from Jacob. This isn't about God selecting, electing, choosing individuals for salvation. This is about God electing, choosing, selecting a nation in his plan. Okay, look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. Okay, is God unfair? Is God unfair because he chose Israel? And he didn't choose any of the others? Verse 15, for he, the Lord, says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. In other words, I'm God. I'll choose whatever nation I want. I'll do with whatever nation I want to do. And he's God. He has the right to do that, right? I sovereignly chose the nation of Israel. And then Paul gives another example, verse 17. For the scripture says to the whom? Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Now, all of that, I believe, is in the context of God choosing nations. God can do whatever he wants with a nation. I don't think it's the selection of personalities, of individuals. Pharaoh's mentioned here. It says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But what do you read back in the account of Exodus? Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Several times it says, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God came along and just strengthened what he had already hardened. This is not saying that God chose to condemn Pharaoh the man, or that God chose to condemn all of the individual Egyptians, or that God chose to condemn Ishmael and all of the Arabs from Ishmael, that God chose to condemn Esau and all the Edomites And God chose to save Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all of the Israelites. It's not talking about that. God chose Israel to be his chosen people. God chose Egypt, the nation, to be an example of his wrath. The plagues were poured out on Egypt to show God's glory. This is all national. And so if you follow Paul's argument, is God through with Israel? No. They're his elected nation. God chose them. He's not through with them. Okay, they are his sovereignly chosen people. God is not through with them. But they did reject Messiah, didn't they? And that is a huge crime. That is a huge sin. And, by the way, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was always meant to be a light to the Gentile nations. Now, if you study the history of Israel, you find out that actually Israel became more like the Gentile nations. They weren't a light. Israel, the state, the nation, failed. Not to say that there weren't individual saints, individual Jews. You with me? See the difference? When the nation, the state of Israel, rejected Jesus, God set them aside. And God began what we call now the church age, where he is focused on the church, Gentiles coming to faith. There's two ways that you can look at the church age. The church age, on one hand, is definitely a form of divine judgment against the nation of Israel for their rejection of Jesus. But you can also see the church age as this wonderful window of blessing for Gentiles whom God has wanted to reach, and the plan was always to reach. And so in the church age, you have more Gentiles than Jews. Now, did the church age take God by surprise? Was it an accident? Was that like, oops, we need to go for another plan? No, God always knew it was going to happen. I want you to notice a couple prophecies that Paul refers to here in Romans chapter 9. Look down at verse 25. Here's a prophecy from the Old Testament concerning the Gentiles from Hosea. Verse 25, as he also says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Now that is an Old Testament prophecy that predicts there's coming a time when God's going to call those people that weren't his people, the Gentiles, his people. A lot of them. At the same time, look at a prophecy in the Old Testament about Israel. Verse 27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. So the Old Testament predicts an age where there will be lots of Gentiles and only a small remnant of whom? Jews. That sounds like the church. God knew that was coming. And that's what we have. The church has become mostly a Gentile faith. It really has. There are Jews, but not many. Okay, now why are there more Gentiles than there are Jews? Look at verse 30. What shall we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by what? Faith, but as it were, by works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. See, again, we go back. Jesus was presented. Faith in him gives you righteousness. That message was received more readily by Gentiles. It was not received by the nation of Israel in general. They got tripped up on the law. God saw that coming. So that's where we are in this church age. Okay, now as Christians in the church age, how should we treat Israel? Should we be mean to Israel? Should we be mean to Jewish people? Should Christians be anti-Semitic? 1,000 times no. We need to be with the Jewish people the way Paul is. Look at verse 1 now of chapter 10. Paul speaking, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be what? Saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ, their Messiah, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul says, Israel needs to be saved. They don't have it right. They've got a zeal for God, but no knowledge. They haven't understood righteousness. They're still looking for their own kind of righteousness in their law. They haven't understood that righteousness is acquired by Christ, and Christ is the end of their law. So Paul says they need to be saved, and notice Paul's heart. I'm praying for them. It's my sincerest desire that Israel would be saved. And my brother and sister in Christ, that should be our heart towards Israel. Pray for them. Pray that the Jew would be saved. Pray that Israel would be saved. And more than that, preach to them. Skip down to verse 11. Chapter 10 still. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now that is a passage that we as the church herald as our call to world missions. How do people get saved? They got to hear the gospel. We got to go preach. We got to send preachers. And you can absolutely apply it like this. But in strict context here, Paul is telling Christians, go preach to the Jew. Preach the gospel to Jewish people. You know, a lot of times as Christians in a church, when we think of missions, we think of we're going to go reach all the tribes, all the Gentiles. A lot of Christians don't think about Israel. We need to preach the gospel to the Jewish people. Paul says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray that they will be saved. And we need to keep preaching the gospel to them. Because even though it is the church age, there are still Jews getting saved. Amen? There are Jews getting saved. Through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, look at verse 1 moving into chapter 11. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Has God cast away all of the Jewish people? Certainly not. Exclamation part. Strongest no in the Greek language. Paul says, for I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I love that. Is God completely through with all the Jewish people? Paul was Jewish. Paul got saved during the church age. Verse 2, Paul goes on to say, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I've reserved for myself, how many? 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Baal, you remember that story? Elijah beats the prophets on Mount Carmel, calls down fire. But things don't go the way it should. Jezebel still sends armies after Elijah. And Elijah goes and he has a big pity party. I'm the only guy. And God says, no, you're not. I always have a remnant. Always. There are 7,000 men that you don't know about, but I know about them. They belong to me. You're not by yourself. God always has a remnant of his people. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There are Jews in the church age getting saved. By the way, have you ever met a Messianic Jew? Have you ever met a true Jew who has become a Christian through faith in Jesus Christ? Boy, you talk about fire plugs. You know, there are Messianic congregations. I think there are a couple right here in El Paso. There are organizations like Jews for Jesus. Radical. There are Jews in the church age that have been saved. My favorite, label for a Jew who becomes Christian, Messianic Christian, but they're sometimes also referred to the completed Jew. I like that. The completed Jew. A Jewish person who receives Jesus. Okay, so here we are in the church age. Keep praying for them. Keep preaching. God has not cast away all of them. They are getting saved. Okay, I want you to look at verse 7. And this is pretty heavy, but it's really important to understand what's going on in this thing we call the church age. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were what? Blinded. Okay? The nation of Israel in the church age has not obtained it. The elect have, that is the remnant of Jews in the church age. And the rest were what? Blinded. And Paul goes on to say, just as it is written, verse 8, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very what? Day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. All right, this is when the nation of Israel rejected Israel, rejected Jesus, despite all of the light they were given, despite all of the opportunity they were given. God did set forth a judgment upon them that theologians refer to as judicial blindness. Judicial blindness. And the idea goes like this. The more God reveals to you, and the more you keep rejecting it, the more light that God keeps giving you, and you just keep rejecting that light, you harden your own heart like Pharaoh did. You just keep saying no to it. Eventually, you'll reach a point where God will say, okay, you're settled. You are judicially blind. You can't believe. You've gone too far. In the church age, the nation of Israel is under that judgment. There's a judicial blindness upon them. Now again, the nation Israel, not every individual Jew, we just saw some are getting saved, right? But the nation of Israel is under this judicial blindness. And I will tell you, you can see it. You can see it. We go to Israel and we get Jewish guides. And I've had two Jewish guides who were also Messianic. And it was really cool to have them. But the other guides I had, they are strict Jewish guides. And I will tell you, they know the New Testament better than most Christians know the New Testament. I promise you. And they take Christian groups all over the Holy Land and point out, here's where Jesus did this. Here's the empty tomb. Here's Golgotha. They know everything about the Christian faith. And yet if you try to get them, well, are you a Christian? No. They just utterly refuse. There's a judicial blindness. So you need to understand that. And that's why you need to keep praying for them. Don't give up on them. Okay. Will they be in that state permanently? Absolutely not. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, has the nation of Israel stumbled that they've fallen, and that's a permanent condition? What does he say? Certainly not. Strongest Greek no Possible. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Okay, nation of Israel has fallen. And in a way, their fallen state has been a good thing for Gentiles. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Riches for the world, riches for the Gentile. And you know what it even says that, you know, as Gentiles saved through faith in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to make them jealous. Our relationship with God is to be so beautiful, so admirable, that Jewish people should be jealous. They should want it. So they have fallen, and that has resulted in blessings to the Gentiles, but it says very carefully, very clearly, but their fullness is coming. They're coming back. And then Paul gives a really, really good illustration of this. Stay with me. Verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Okay, this is... I know it's really hard to follow that. You have an olive tree, okay? The root of that olive tree is Judaism. This olive tree represents really God's plan of salvation with its root coming at Judaism. Salvation is of the Jews, okay? You have this olive tree built on the root of Judaism, and you have natural branches in it. Who do those natural branches represent? The Jews. Some of those branches were broken off. Because of what? Unbelief. Wild branches have been grafted in. Who's the wild branches? You wild Gentile. And the idea is, it's really picturesque in this image. The idea is, Gentiles are wild branches that have been grafted in to this olive tree. That's the church now. Jew and Gentile grafted in. Now, Paul says, don't you dare, as a wild branch, boast against a natural branch. And don't ever forget this, wild branch. The root supports you. You don't support the root. And then as the imagery goes on, Paul predicts that there's coming a day when the natural branches that were broken off are going to be what? Grafted back in. And if you think it's really cool when wild branches are grafted in and they bear fruit, just imagine when the natural branches get grafted in and the fruit. Follow it? Okay. Closing thought here. Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until what? The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So very clearly, all Israel is going to be saved. God will deal with the nation of Israel again. All of the promises, the nation, the state of Israel, saved in the future. When? After the fullness of the Gentiles. They're blind, as it says, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay. Another term that you find in the Old Testament that speaks of this church age is called the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles. You have the Jew, Israel, church, time of the Gentiles, back to Israel. Time of the Gentiles. God will once again deal with Israel after the time of the Gentiles. Or after what? The church age. Until the fullness of Gentiles. Now, I am of persuasion that the church age ends with the rapture of the church. So we're in the church age. The church age could conclude at any time once the fullness of the Gentiles is reached. Now, this whole thing about the fullness of the Gentiles, what could it mean? It could mean once the gospel has reached all of the Gentile nations, all over the earth. Some have even said that it might mean that there is a specific number of Gentiles. And once that specific number of Gentiles is saved, boom, rapture, church over. Now, wouldn't that be cool if you were witnessing to the last Gentile? You're sharing the gospel. You lead that person to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Rapture, right? I don't know if it means that. What it does mean is that whenever this church age completes, then Israel, the blindness is removed. Now, as I said, I believe the church age ends with the rapture. Jesus comes for his church. We're with him. That is followed by 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that 7-year tribulation, Jesus Christ comes again and saves his people, the nation of Israel. During that 7-year period, God is dealing primarily with the Jew, with the nation of Israel. And I believe that as it gets towards the end of that, the Jews will receive finally Jesus as their Savior, and the whole nation will be saved. Jesus comes again. He sets up a millennial kingdom where he fulfills all of the promises, the literal promises made to the literal nation of Israel. back in the Old Testament. God is not through with Israel. Wow. Romans 9 through 11. But I'll tell you, I mean, it sounds academic and intellectual and heady, but you know, this is an important thing. You know, there are a lot of people that have believed that the church replaces Israel. And so Israel's meaningless to the people who believe that. And a lot of horrible things have happened to Israel through that interpretation. No, the church is a distinct parenthesis in the plan that God has always had for Israel on either end of the parenthesis. It really colors how you view history. Israel is God's chosen people. God sovereignly chose them. They rejected their Messiah. The church age was ushered in. They went under a term of judicial blindness. When the church age, by the way, during the church age, Jews are still getting saved, becoming members of the church. After the church age, God then again begins dealing with the nation of Israel. They will all recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Jesus will save the whole nation of Israel, including every individual Jew, set up his kingdom, and fulfill all the promises that he made to the literal nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Meantime, in the church age, what are we called to do? Preach the gospel, man. Preach the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and child, Jew or Gentile. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Lord, what an amazing thing that we're a part of your plan. And that in every age, Lord, you've made it possible for men and women to be saved through faith in you. Lord, help us in this generation, in this part of church history, in this part of the church age, Lord, help us to be good witnesses for you. Help us to courageously, faithfully, consistently preach your gospel. While there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen.